chapter 1. But we will be going really to a number of other places in the Scriptures. I kind of feel like this is a kind of a survey of a subject this morning. We're starting from John chapter 1, but we'll move from there as we talk about the baptism of John and also the baptism of Jesus, or Jesus baptizing and John's baptizing, and comparing baptism with the Holy Spirit and baptism with water. All right, let's begin by reading John chapter 1, verse 24. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, last week we heard the testimony of John the Baptist concerning the Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, that he is actually the Christ. This God-sent messenger stood at a most pivotal point in human history, announcing to Israel and to the world, the Messiah has come. And he identified him. You remember, if you were here last week, you may remember the three points of identification that this one that John is pointing to was the Lord, or he was Jehovah. We gathered that from the quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, that he would be, that John, as he announced who he was, he said, this one that is me is basically the forerunner of the Lord, Jehovah, God, who would come. And so in saying that, he was not only identifying himself, he was identifying Jesus of Nazareth as Jehovah. Huge point, by the way, if you're dealing with a Jehovah's Witness, for example, who do not see that Jesus is Jehovah. There's a clear New Testament reference that will help you out, as the Old Testament prophecy is linked to the New Testament and to Jesus of Nazareth in the Gospel. Secondly, John said he's the Son of God. He just boldly declares this in verse 34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So we don't have to really say too much about that, but except to say that that seemed to clearly come to John's mind at the baptism of Jesus, as the Father spoke and the Spirit descended upon Jesus of Nazareth, confirming that this is indeed the Son of God. And then we saw that he was the Lamb of God, or is the Lamb of God. Verse 29, John boldly declared, Behold the Lamb of God, and it is repeated the next day in verse 36, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, a major aspect of John's ministry, which attracted a great deal of attention, was his baptizing. In fact, in verse 25, so this is one of the alarming things that provoked this question. They asked him and said to him, Why baptizest thou then? That's why they went out to see him, because this is what he was doing. And they're wanting to know, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet, why are you baptizing? Verse 28 says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. That was a major part of his ministry. Verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. He was sent to baptize, verse 33 says. But he that sent me to baptize with water. So this was a major part of John the Baptist's ministry. Now, dipping in water or baptizing as an act of ceremonial cleansing was not a strange activity to the Jews. Now, I'm not going to go into much detail about that, but we know it wasn't a strange activity because those that were sent from Jerusalem, from the religious hierarchy called the Pharisees here, they asked the question, why baptizest thou then? In other words, it didn't shock them that there was a baptizing going on. What shocked them is that he was baptizing, and it didn't seem that he had the authority to do so. And so that concerned them. So it wasn't that baptizing by immersion, which is what baptism is. It's kind of a redundant thing to say baptism by immersion, because the very word baptizing means to immerse, right? You understand that, I hope. But John baptizing without authority, at least that they knew anything about, didn't come from them. And the second thing was John baptizing Jews was a strange thing. Baptizing for ceremonial cleansing was common as Gentiles converted to Judaism. It was common for them to, as I understand it, to even baptize themselves. They dipped themselves into water as a ceremonial act to cleanse themselves as Gentiles as they converted to Judaism. But the religious leaders in Jerusalem were alarmed because John was baptizing, and that John was baptizing Jews. What was going on? Why was he doing that? Now, I'm departing in this message from what I see to be the primary intent of this passage in John chapter 1. The Apostle John's reason for writing about John's baptism in this present context was not so much to instruct us about baptism as to testify to the superiority of Jesus over himself. So I think that's important to understand. I'm departing from the immediate context in this message, but I don't think I'm departing way beyond where this context is, because in this context we're hearing about baptism, we're hearing about John's baptism, we're hearing about water baptism, which is a significant thing in the New Testament. As you have read this passage with me, we saw that Jesus was superior by nature to John. He makes this point in verses 26 and 27, where he says, there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. So he makes that point. That's really the point of this text, that this one, Jesus, is superior to me by nature. But he also makes the point that the nature of the baptizing of this one is superior to his baptizing. Verse 33, he says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So you see what's going on there? Not only is he superior, that is Jesus superior in nature to John, his baptism or the baptizing of Jesus is superior to the baptizing of John. Every reference to baptism with the Spirit in the Scriptures is a reference to Jesus as the administrator. Tuck that away. That's a really important point. Okay? What was the one being baptized here by John, and John talks about, he alludes to this baptism, and the other gospel writers talk about it more in detail. But the one that he was baptizing, the one that John the Baptist was baptizing, was going to have the Spirit descend upon him. And we read about here this in this particular text here. And the Spirit remained upon him. He then would baptize his followers with the same Spirit. So do you have the picture there? That's what's going on. Now, there's much debate surrounding the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, aren't you glad you came this morning? Because I'm going to clear the debate up. All right? When you leave today, you will have no questions about what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is. All right? So it was worth your while to get up this morning to come here today just to get that point cleared up in your mind. All right? You ready? Here we go. We know for sure that Jesus baptized the believers gathered in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Right? We kind of heard that in the last hour, but let's go there. Go to Acts chapter 1. Every gospel writer says that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost. It is not baptism by the Holy Ghost. It is baptism with the Holy Ghost. And it is also possible to say baptism in the Holy Ghost, but it is not by the Holy Ghost. It is Jesus that's doing the baptizing. It is not the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit that's doing the baptizing. All right? It's an important point. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then you have chapter 2, and we are sure that this is the reference. This is the fulfillment of that. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe what you have here is an example of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and filling as well. Okay? We also know for sure that Cornelius and his house were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Turn over to chapter 10. Well, let's just summarize it by looking at the reference in chapter 11. We won't read all the scriptures that we could read today, just for sake of time. And the point is being made by reading the scriptures that I'm reading. In Acts chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, Peter is defending what he has done and going to the Gentile Cornelius. He says in verse 16, then remembered I. Okay, let's back it up. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Them, the Gentiles, as on us, the Jews, at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Pretty obvious now. We don't have to debate about this. That was a baptism with the Holy Spirit, right? The household of Cornelius. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So we know for sure, we don't have to even debate the issue, that the day of Pentecost, the Jews, Cornelius, the Gentiles, baptism with the Holy Spirit. All right? We also know for sure that the Holy Spirit, who was sent, was the promise of the Father to all New Testament believers in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. And then he quotes a reference to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. All right. Then you go over to Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 13, he says, in whom, and this is the teaching portion of God's word, the instruction of the Apostle Paul, as you know, in him you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Then three or four other times in the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul writes, he refers to the Holy Spirit being given as the earnest. All right, so we know that. Now, by way of the first baptism, well, let me back up. This is because of the nature of this message. I'm trying to stick closely to my notes so that I get the order that I hope will help you see and understand what's going on here, because this is really quite significant. We participate in the baptism with the Holy Spirit when the Spirit is given to us at conversion. Jesus is marking us and identifying Himself with us by giving to us the promised Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. We read several verses in our men's time yesterday from 2 Corinthians, which spoke of the Spirit given as the earnest. I understand the baptism with the Holy Spirit to encompass the outpouring of the Spirit in this age to abide with and mark those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Every other blessing and ministry of the Spirit toward believers follows the baptism with the Spirit. The last mention you have of the baptism, of this baptism in relationship with the Spirit, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And we'll read that in a few moments. But this baptism with the Holy Spirit marks this present post-resurrection age, beginning at Pentecost, distinguishing it from the previous age of external emphasis, form, and ceremony. This is, we might call, the age of the Holy Spirit in a way that the previous age did not know. The baptism with the Holy Spirit marks this age. And it is Jesus Christ who is baptizing. It is Jesus Christ who is pouring out. It is Jesus Christ who is giving the Spirit. By way of the first baptism in Acts 2. And the subsequent baptisms. Now here, let me pause. Because I think there probably are two other examples of this baptism in the book of Acts. It isn't, the reason I didn't mention it earlier is because it doesn't say that specifically. But the evidences are there. Okay? The signs are there that that's what it was. So you have Acts chapter 2. We know that was baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, and then referred to in chapter 11. We know that's baptism with the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 8, you remember the conversion of the Samaritans? And the Samaritans, when they believed, they were baptized, water baptized. And then the apostles were sent up from Jerusalem, and the apostles saw that truly they had been saved, and they laid hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And there was the immediate evidence of the Spirit coming upon them, which probably was speaking with tongues. And then in chapter 19, which we'll allude to in a little bit, read a couple of verses from there. In chapter 19, do you remember John's disciples? In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus And there he found some disciples. We call them John's disciples because they were asked, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And the answer, we haven't so much as heard that there was an Holy Ghost. Well, unto what were you baptized? Well, unto John's baptism. Well, obviously not. Because John, and then I'll read those verses a little later on, Paul clarifies what John's baptism was about. And then they submitted to the baptism that was in the name of Jesus Christ, as Acts 19 says. And then the hands were laid upon them, the Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues. One of the things that interests me, And I'm not quite sure how significant this is, but I think it's significant that in every case of the Jews or the Samaritans, which were a mixed multitude, Jew, Gentile, right? They were a mixed breed. In every case, there was water baptism of the Jews, water baptism, and then there was the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Acts 8 and Acts 19. In the case of the Gentiles, the Spirit came upon them and then they were water baptized. I find that interesting. Because you see, if you go back to the time of John the Baptist's ministry, who was he ministering to and who was he baptizing? It was Jews. And the promise was said to them, I baptize you with water, but there's coming one who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so water baptism preceded the Spirit coming upon them in this transition period. You see, it's kind of tricky. But then with the Gentiles, it was the Spirit coming upon them and then they were water baptized, which, by the way, is exactly how it continues to be for us to this day. So these are born again ones who testify of their relation to Christ in water baptism. Each of these early New Testament examples included immediate demonstrations of the Spirit. And why was that? I think it's so that all would know the promise of this baptism of the Spirit was being fulfilled. This was that transition period. Something was drastically changing, brother. Drastically changing. We saw that in the last hour. This is a huge turning point in human history right here. And at this huge turning point in human history, God was making sure everybody knew that the promise was being fulfilled. The Spirit was being poured out. How did they know? There was that immediate demonstration of the speaking in tongues. And in each instance, water baptism was closely connected to the baptism with the Spirit. Keep that in mind. In every instance. Now, the connection between water and Spirit baptism is so close in Scripture that we, meaning the Christian community, has often, I think, concluded improperly that some of the Scriptures are speaking only of Spirit baptism or only of water baptism. And I'm not so sure that we can be that clear in our distinction. For example, Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There are those who read this passage of Scripture and say that has to be talking about Spirit baptism. That is not water baptism. And I read this passage and say, I don't know how it can't be water baptism. But I also read this passage and say, I see Spirit baptism implied. And then you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I hope you'll stick with me because this is kind of the teaching portion here. And so I hope you can put these verses together in your mind. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit By the way, the word by that's translated by there is the very word that's translated with in the other where it says Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the very same Greek word that's translated by here for by one Spirit. That's the only time it's translated that way in reference to the Spirit. It could be translated in or with here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So you know, as you read this verse, you're sure that there is a reference to the Spirit in connection with baptism. But I am convinced also that there is water baptism that's in view here. And I'm not going to take time to elaborate on that, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. These are some of the verses where folks get confused and folks say, it's either one or it's the other. And I am saying, do we have to conclude that way? Do we have to say it's only one or the other? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, how many baptisms are there? Four and verse 4. How many baptisms are there? No, I had it right. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, which one is it? Is it Spirit or is it water? And so the Christian community, and those of you who have studied the matter, you know, there's huge debates over it, right? And it seems like none of us can agree as to which it is. And I'm leaning more and more to the conclusion that I'm not sure we have to conclude which it is, because I am seeing that Spirit and water baptism are so closely linked that they necessarily go together. John the Baptist clearly points to Jesus baptizing as superior to his own, but this does not mean that his baptizing was unimportant. There are those who read what John says and they say, well, water baptism passed away with John the Baptist, and now all we have in the Christian community is Spirit baptism, because that's far superior to water baptism. Have you ever heard that? That's a teaching in the Christian community. And I can see where some might come to that conclusion if they don't see the picture, if they don't see the full picture of what's going on with this thing called baptism. John the Baptist's baptism was so important that Jesus submitted to it. Is Jesus baptizing, that is the baptism with the Holy Ghost, is it superior to John's water baptism? The answer is yes. Does that mean that John's water baptism is not significant? No. It was at the water baptism of Jesus, that is when he was baptized, that the triune God expressed himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, at that unique point in history. Brethren, that's huge. And that has to tell us that water baptism must be important. That alone must tell us that. And then later on, and we'll see it as we move through John, Jesus administered water baptism in his own ministry. In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, although he didn't baptize, but his disciples did. Water baptized. As you read the scriptures, and as you look at John's baptism, or John the Baptist baptizing, it was never isolated from the message of the baptizer. In other words, it never was, and it still isn't, merely a religious ritual. If it is separated from the message, it ceases to be a legitimate baptism. John's baptism is described. Look at Mark chapter 1, or listen as I read Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And this, all of the gospel writers speak of this. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He didn't just preach baptism. He preached a baptism that had a message connected to it. the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were responding to a message. Only those who confessed their sins and experienced repentance were baptized by John. You see that in Matthew 3, verses 7 and 8. Then, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, that relate, that demonstrate, that fit repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Just having a proper heritage, just because your parents are whatever they are, does not give you the right to be baptized. Now, I'd like for the Pado Baptists to think about that one for a little bit. It's clear that John's baptism pointed to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, I mean, John actually makes that statement. He says in verse 31 of John 1, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And so the baptizing of John had a reference to Jesus Christ. You see that? I mean, that's clearly stated there. And for any who may be wondering whether or not John's baptism is the same as our baptism, that's another debate. But let me help to clear that debate up by reading Acts 19, verses 3 and 4. I had alluded to this earlier. The Apostle Paul, as he's dealing with these disciples, in verse 3, he says, he had asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said to them, verse 3, unto what then were you baptized? It's important to know what you are being baptized in reference to. It's important for you to understand your baptism. It's important to understand what's going on. Unto what then were you baptized? They said to him, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. That sounds like Christian baptism, doesn't it? A confession of our repentance from sin and identification with Jesus Christ for the cleansing and forgiveness of our sins. By the way, side note, why then was Jesus baptized? If baptism is preceded by a confession of sins, if baptism is linked to a repentance, linked to the issue of sin, why was Jesus baptized? Well, the simplest answer is given by Jesus himself, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, to fulfill all righteousness. That's the simplest answer. But then some might scratch their heads and say, what does that mean? Right? I'm not sure. I wouldn't scratch my head a little bit. But on that one, I'm not sure I have the full answer to that. But I'm satisfied with that answer because that's the answer that he gave. But I would suggest this. Jesus, in being baptized, was identifying himself with the message of his forerunner. As everyone else that was being baptized. And it wasn't for himself, it was for those that he was going to give his life for. And so Jesus was identifying with all who would subsequently follow him. And this is one of the reasons why we call baptism an act of obedience, following the example of Jesus. You know, we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. We're doing what he did. That's why we are baptized as he is as he was baptized. I think it was Adoniram Judson or one of those missionaries who couldn't get past that point right there. As he studied the issue of baptism, being brought up as a paedobaptist or as a one who believed in sprinkling. But as they further reviewed the baptism of Jesus, they couldn't get away from the manner by which he was baptized. And so they submitted to immersion. All right, all of that to bring us to this. I'm going to try to clarify, just put it together here. The distinction and the similarity between water and spirit baptism. There is one baptism that is true baptism. Okay? There is one baptism that is true baptism, which must include both spirit and water. And if it does not include both, it is not true baptism. Water baptism is not insignificant, but it is insufficient. Got that? Water baptism is not insignificant, but it is insufficient. True water baptism is never fully separated from spirit baptism. Let me clarify a moment, because a thought came to my mind. Someone may hear me say something that I didn't intend to say. It is possible to have spirit baptism and not have water baptism. Okay? Can anyone think of an example? How about the thief on the cross? All right, so we know we have one example, right? So it is possible. So I had to throw that out because some of your minds are really engaging and you're thinking, wait a minute, preacher, are you saying that? No, I'm not saying that, okay? Not sad, but I am saying that true water baptism is never fully separated from spirit baptism. The first example, Jesus. He was baptized in water and the Spirit was there, right? Association with the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him and remained on him, at which point it was said he would baptize with that same Spirit. Water baptism can be merely a religious ritual and has no power in and of itself. John baptized with reference to what was coming. The redeeming work of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was on the horizon. And the Holy Spirit was going to be applying all that Christ accomplished for His people that had not yet taken place as John baptized. If Jesus had never died, if Jesus had never risen again, had Jesus never ascended, John's baptism would have been only a religious activity. And Acts 19 confirms this. Because those disciples said, unto what then were you baptized? Unto John's baptism. And I think we could discuss that a bit. Well, I'm not gonna bat that around too much right now, but they at least had some form of baptism that related in some way to John. But it was the fulfillment of John's message that brought significance to his baptism, and that those disciples didn't see, and that's why the Apostle Paul explained to them with more clarity, and then they were baptized in the name of Jesus, in reference to Jesus, under the authority of Jesus. Our baptism is in reference to what has already come. So you've got reference points here, you see. From John's perspective, it is a baptism that's looking forward to what was going to happen. For us, it's a baptism looking back to what has already happened. See the difference there? Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation in His cross work. It's done. It's finished. He's risen. He's ascended. For us, then, water baptism points back. John's pointed forward. If there's a difference, that's the difference. But both are in reference to our sins being dealt with in Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that applies the power of the gospel to the lives of those baptized. Please get this. Please see this. Please appreciate this. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that applies the power of the gospel to the lives of those who are baptized. If we are water baptized without having the Spirit, we merely come up from the water wetter, but no better. You say, but I get to join the church. You can join the church and go to hell. You need the Spirit of Christ. You need Jesus giving to you what only Jesus can give, and that's the Holy Spirit. I can baptize with water, just like John. But I can't give you what you need most. If all you have is water baptism without the Spirit, the result will be similar to Simon. Remember him? Then Simon, I'm reading from Acts chapter 8, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. See, Simon was a sorcerer. He'd done many demonic tricks. And he's saying, wow, talk about tricks. This beats anything I've ever done. He tried to purchase this gift. Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. As important as water baptism is, and I'm not through with that subject quite yet, but as important as that is, I'm telling you, you must have been a partaker of the Holy Spirit before you, just like Cornelius, just like the Gentiles, you must have been partaker of the Holy Spirit before you are water baptized. And if you are a partaker of the Holy Spirit, when you come up out of that water, guess what? The Spirit of God continues with you beyond that water baptism. It's not the water, but the Lord who washes away our sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when the Apostle Paul was talking about his giving his testimony, he said, and this was what was said to him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I would have been more troubled that it said, rise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, period. But it doesn't stop there. Calling on the name of the Lord, there's the significant thing. It's the Lord that washes away sins, not the water. Not the water in baptism. In fact, I will say that it's the spiritual condition of the one being baptized that makes the baptism what it is. Do you hear that? It's the spiritual condition of the one being baptized that really makes the baptism what it is. 1 Peter chapter 3, a difficult verse. says, the like figure, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So we know that the act of baptism, the water does not wash away anything. But the answer of a good conscience toward God, the one that is being baptized has already been examined and has given an answer, has a relationship with God. His conscience is satisfied. His sins are forgiven. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes. Notice, he says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's confident in the risen Christ. And so he is baptized. It is significant as you go into the waters of baptism that you are exercising faith, that you are expressing faith, that you're saying to all who see and know what's going on, that you have already dealt with God over your own soul and you've come to Christ and this is what you're declaring in your baptism. The Spirit of God has already dealt with you. The Spirit of Christ is already in you. He has come upon you. That baptism with the Holy Ghost, you have participated in that. You have partaken of Him. Jesus has given Him to you. If your life does not demonstrate the presence of the Spirit of Christ, including turning away from the sin that ruled your life and a newfound desire to follow Christ, the water will not change you. If you're thinking, boy, if I could just get wet, then I could succeed in my life, you're wrong. But if the Spirit of Christ is in you, and some actually understand 1 Corinthians 12:13 this way, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, they understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us to that baptism. So that if you have been baptized with the Spirit, it naturally follows that you want the water baptism. That's the expression of what you have experienced spiritually. As we bring this to a close, consider in summary fashion here the similarities between baptism with water and baptism with the Spirit. In water baptism, we acknowledge repentance and forgiveness of sins, all because of Jesus Christ. It is a baptism of repentance. It is a baptism for the remission of sins. That is, your sins have been remitted. It's not to earn the remission of sins. It's because you've already experienced the remission of sins. If some have used this illustration, if you get pulled on the highway out here today, you're going to 80, and a policeman pulls you and gives you a ticket for speeding. You don't take that ticket and say, all right, I get to speed. No, it's a ticket for speeding. So it is. Baptism is for the remission of sins in that sense. It's for that which has already taken place, in relationship to that which has taken place. So, in water baptism, we acknowledge repentance and forgiveness of sins because of Jesus Christ. In spirit baptism, Jesus applies the peace of forgiveness and power over sin to our lives. So, you see what's going on? Water baptism is what we do. Spirit baptism is what Jesus is doing in reference to us. And so the Scriptures talk about being led by the Spirit. They are the sons of God. The Scripture says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so Spirit baptism is Jesus giving to us by the Spirit everything that He has purchased. water baptism, we identify with Jesus. We are expressing our faith. We are expressing our connection to the death of Jesus Christ. Our connection to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. It's a very personal, intimate thing. When you go down into this water, you are confessing that intimate relationship, that union you have with Jesus Christ. It is very, very personal. There's a sense in which it's you and Christ as you go into that water. It doesn't matter who else is out there watching. It's you, and it's an exercise of faith. John Gill talks about that. It's an exercise that's bringing you in an experiential way in expressing that union you have with Jesus Christ. So water baptism, we identify with Jesus Christ. He's mine. I identify with Him in His death and in His resurrection. I'm committed to walking the rest of my life in this newness of life. Spirit baptism is Jesus identifying with us. Do you see that? In water baptism, we identify with Him. In Spirit baptism, He is identifying with us, abiding with us, claiming us, marking us. 1 John 4 and verse 13, hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. The Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The image of Christ is stamped on us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting? I mean, I guess I could get more emotional here, but are you getting intellectually at least the significance of the Spirit of Christ in you? This is that baptism. This is Christ owning you, claiming you, marking you, stamping you. You're mine. You're mine. He has given you His Spirit. So water baptism is what you do. Spirit baptism is what He does. You see? In water baptism, we confess our relationship with Jesus in a public way. We're not ashamed to let all know that we're no longer the same person that we once were. And it's because of Jesus, and it's only because of Jesus. And that's what we're saying at our baptism. We're not trusting water. We're not trusting the act of baptism. We're trusting Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying. See, water baptism is really more about what we are saying. Spirit baptism is Jesus confessing His relationship with us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus confessing His relationship with us as He works by the Spirit, the promise of the Father given to us to conform us to His likeness. He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. That's amazing. And so, Lord willing, next week, we're going to come together and we're going to see the baptism of several who have confessed to the Spirit's work in their lives. They've acknowledged their sins. Confessing their sins, right? If you can't confess your sins, you have no business being baptized. If you don't acknowledge your sin, yourself as a sinner before God, you have no business being baptized because it's in relationship to that. And then there's that repentance that's work. I'm turning from that old way, that old self-centered idolatrous life. I'm done with it. I'm finished with it. I'm going in a different direction. Because I've come to know Jesus Christ, and His blood shed for me has cleansed me from my sins, and I'm committed to Him. Isn't that an incredible statement to make? And that's what these who come next week will be saying publicly, committing themselves. And you know, I would say this to each of us, and I may say this again next week too. You know, I've thought back myself upon my baptism, and I can still picture the lake. It probably doesn't look today like I have pictured in my mind, but I can still picture the lake. And I can picture, 15 years old, I can picture going out into that water with my dad. My dad was a pastor of the church. And I don't know if the water was warm, cold. I don't remember anything about the temperature, but I do remember my baptism. And I remember what I was doing. And you know, and I've told you this before, some of the darkest times in my life where I couldn't, you know, all you talk about totally discombobulated, nothing seemed right, nothing seemed clear. But there's one thing that was clear to me. I made a commitment when I was 15 years old. And that may seem strange to you. You may think, well, that's weird. You know, what you're saying is sort of weird. You know, I'm not sure about your testimony, preacher. I'm not sure. Well, you can say whatever you want to about it. But what I'm saying is I would look back to that and I'd say, you know what? I said back then that I was going to follow Christ to the death. I made a vow. Before God Almighty, I made a vow. And that's one of the things that kept me going, is remembering my own baptism and remembering what it meant, remembering some of the things that I've talked about here. And, you know, I'm convinced that was simply, even during those darkest times, that was simply the Spirit of Almighty God quietly. It seemed like, I mean, then it didn't seem like He was even there. But now I can look back on it and say it was Him all along, sustaining me, keeping me by His grace. That's what it is to be upheld by grace, to be sustained by grace, you see. And baptism was a huge part of that. And I am convinced that we treat baptism far too lightly in our generation. I'm not saying community baptism. I'm saying in our generation, in our culture. It's just, you know, let's see how many we can slap into the baptistry, you know. It's treated far too lightly, and I'm concerned about that, and I don't want that here at Community Baptist Church. And that's one of the reasons we're very careful to baptize children. I'm not saying that children shouldn't be baptized. If they're truly saved, the Spirit of Christ has come upon them, and there's evidence of repentance in their lives, there's evidence that they're walking with Christ, there's no reason a child can't be baptized. But we're careful about that because children are very, you know, they're very impressionable. They want to be like mommy and daddy. And if mommy and daddy are going in a certain direction, there's sometimes more of that than the reality of Christ in them. And so we're careful about that. But there's also a sense in which we're careful with adults as well because we're living in a religious culture. You know, it isn't the same as being a Jew in the first century coming to Christ. If you were a Jew in the first century coming to Christ, that cost you just about everything, didn't it? You know, you were marked. It's kind of like Adoniram Judson and Burma. Their baptism, sometimes they actually went into secret places to baptize because when they were baptized, typically that meant totally cut off from the family. Sometimes their heads rolled. And so folks weren't just being baptized flippantly because it meant something. It ought to mean something to us. And I believe that if we're truly following Christ, the Scripture says there's a price to pay, even in our culture, even in our religious culture, maybe especially in our religious culture. There's a price to pay. And if you're not willing to pay the price, don't be baptized. Don't be baptized. And for those of you who have been baptized, maybe today's message will help you to rekindle. Or maybe the Spirit of God will use what you've heard to rekindle something that has been lost along the way, dulled along the way. Your commitment has waned some, maybe. May God use this message to help you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful to you that even though there are things that we have difficulty putting together in our minds and connecting all the dots about just how you work, for you have spoken of your work as a mystery. We can see some things that are clear, but some other things aren't quite as clear. But one thing we are so thankful for is that though our understanding may not be exactly where it needs to be, you are not confused. And we're thankful that you do a work that is called good. And we're thankful, Lord Jesus, for the promise of the Father that has been given to us. We're thankful for the impact upon our lives. We're thankful for that continuing evidence of His presence. Thank you for the repentance that is at work in our lives on a regular basis. We're thankful for the cleansing of our sins. We're thankful that our relationship to you does not depend upon us, does not depend upon our baptism, but depends upon the One who was baptized with a baptism that took care of our sin, satisfied your justice, and has brought life to us. I pray that you would bless these words, these thoughts that have been put forward to help your people, that we would be increasingly dependent upon the presence, the power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you for Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.